So yeah, I'm gonna break out the grill. I'm gonna probably get a few grills. You know, today's Mother's Day, and I know it's beautiful. It's beautiful outside. You got like free salt scrubs out there. We got a photo booth in the south wing. And I mean, I even put that together and it's girly looking. I'm telling you, I did a good job. It's pretty awesome. But let me just say this. Father's Day is coming and it's going to be manly. We're going to have like bacon and donuts. That's what's going to happen here on that day. I don't know. We're going to be giving out chainsaws, fishing poles, shotguns. Yeah, you show up, it's going to be fun. But hey, this week we are celebrating our moms, and I'm going to give a shout out to my wife and to my mom. My mom is the best. If she's not here, I'm not here. I'm really grateful for my mom, and I'm really grateful for my wife, and how they lead our families. And today is all yours, and I love you both very much, and can't wait to celebrate the day with you. But as we kind of move on, we are in this brand new series called Forgotten God. And I said this last week, it almost feels a little blasphemous for me to actually say that the Holy Spirit's a forgotten God, but in reality, in most Christian circles, the Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost if you grew up in one of them churches, right? But the Holy Spirit is one of those that we don't talk about a lot. We talk a lot about God. There's a lot of churches that will go into a lot of the Old Testament stories, and you've heard all the stories, maybe even saw Prince of Egypt. That's one of the like foundational ones. And so we know the stories of God and the story of God from start to finish, from where we are today. And then we know when Jesus came into this, to his existence as a human being, as flesh, to show us exactly how God loves us and how we're to actually be in relationship with God. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I mean, even chapter 2 of Acts, which I just read to you, a lot of you don't spend a lot of time reading chapter 2 of Acts. Because it doesn't really make sense to us that a bunch of people would gather in a room and suddenly all kinds of people from all different nations would start to come. They would actually hear what was going on, that the Spirit was so powerful in one place with a gathered group of people that people from miles started to actually get wind, and that, no pun intended, but wind or ruah, the Spirit, they started to get that. And when they started to come, the gospel starts to go out. So anybody who thinks that the Holy Spirit is all about speaking in tongues, let me just correct you for a moment. The Holy Spirit is about the gospel. The Holy Spirit is about spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. It is about spreading the good news to people who speak different languages all over the globe. And it is for everybody. It is for men, it is for women, it is for children, it is for every nationality, it is for every gender, every social class, it is for every economic status that you might be in. The gospel is completely interchangeable among every person and every culture in our planet. And so when the gospel starts to go out and the Holy Spirit fell on the church, all gathered in one place, there had to be interpretation of the languages, and it goes out and it starts speaking clearly. I mean, how amazing would that have been? How amazing would that have been to be in one place and all of a sudden people from blocks away started running into neighborhood friends and they didn't even speak your language, but they could hear the message clearly. Isn't that fantastic? And so this is a microcosm, the miraculous microcosm of who we are meant to be as a people. That we are meant to be a people who go out and share and be the voice of God to the culture, no matter who it is. That we're not just going out and teaching Christianity to people who like Christianity. Because most churches, that's honestly the way it goes. We like people who like us. Anybody who doesn't like us, we'll protect ourselves from the people that don't like us. And the reality is the gospel goes out to all the people who like you and don't like you. It goes out to the person who has hurt you, that has unforgiven you. It goes out to every person on the planet. And that's who we're going to become. That's who this church is becoming. And I love it because you know what's happening right now? People are walking to this church. People are coming to this church with strollers. Because they live that close. We have people who are literally walking 2-3 blocks to this church to actually show up here on a Sunday. I had one couple last week, and they said the best part of being at Neighborhood Friends, they've been here for a year, and they just said, we get to walk to church when the weather warms up. And I said, oh, you don't walk any other time? Well, like, no. We live like 3 blocks away, but we're not walking in the snow, you know. But they come, and they love being here because they have actually witnessed that something is going on in this place when they drive by. So what I love about the Holy Spirit, what I love about what's going on even right now is, if you actually believe that the Holy Spirit could change your life, today could be the day that he could change your life. It could start right now. It could happen today. And so what I have been doing over the last few weeks and months as I've been preparing for this, I've been reading the book of Acts. I've been listening to the book of Acts. Every time I'm in my car, I'm listening to it from my phone, and it's just on repeat. I just keep hearing these stories. And as I'm listening to these stories come through the book of Acts, what I'm finding is some really, really powerful themes. And these themes are like jumping off the page as I read it, but they're also like screaming at me in my car through my speakers somehow, some way. It is like getting my attention. And here's what I know is happening. This is the theme that is going on, that the people in the early church, Jesus had just ascended to the Father. So they had followed this Messiah for a number of years. 3.5 years the disciples had followed him. He was their best friend. He paid all their bills. He took care of them. He fed them. They ate together. They went town to town, village to village, spreading the gospel to all kinds of people. And then all of a sudden, he is crucified. He's put into a grave. 3 days later, he arises, comes out of the grave, because they didn't even think he was really going to do that, but he does. He shocks everybody. He's there for 40 days, and then he disappears again. Now, just for a moment, just think about that. You came to Neighborhood Friends maybe 3.5 years ago, and all of a sudden, the leader disappears. The leadership disappears. Key leaders leave. Would you come back? Would you come back? It'd be tough to follow that church. It'd be tough to walk in those shoes again. So as Jesus descends into the heavens and he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of the Father, you can imagine these people are going, we don't even know what to do. And he says, don't worry, I'm sending you another helper, and it's going to be better for you that I leave you, because you're not just going to follow one man, you're going to follow the spirit that of that man inside of you. That everything, all the power, all the spirit that was inside of Jesus is now resting in you right now, today. It's knocking on your door. It's tapping you on the shoulder saying, hey, could I please just dance with you for a moment? Let me show you how I could walk with you. Let me show you how I could be in rhythm with you in life. So the early church, listen, they engaged, they pursued, they relied on, they depended on. They absolutely were invested in the Holy Spirit. And here's why. Because the Holy Spirit as a person was the only thing that they had. They had no scriptures. They had no Bible. They had no real place to gather. They had to start coming up with gathering spots. They had no Sunday school. They had no growth track. They had no Mother's Day with salt scrubs and a photo booth. They didn't have anything that would draw them to a place of community. They only had this gift, this power of the Holy Spirit around them, in them, through them, and they could see it in people, and it became super contagious. Not like what we assume to be God speaking and whispering to your soul, but he comes in like a rushing wind, like a hurricane, like a tidal wave, like a fire. But here's what's interesting. What was common to those people is often very uncommon to you and I today. I can't help but read the book of Acts and go, why was it so common to them? And so for us, it feels like we have to like beat our head to try to somehow fall into a deep relationship with the person of the Godhead being the Holy Spirit. You know what religion will do? It will control you. But the Holy Spirit unleashes you. It lets you go. It lets you really, truly become you. You remove the Holy Spirit from faith, and here's what I know will happen. You find religion. You find dry, mundane, boring, stale, stiff religion. You come in, you pay your penance, you walk out. There's no relationship. You remove the Holy Spirit from the church. Do you know what you get? You get a social club built in titles and power and built on people and their influence rather than the influence of God himself and his power and his passion and his leading of the church. Religion controls people. The Holy Spirit actually unleashes people. And here's what I want to talk about today. The Holy Spirit is not an it. Even though I have even a hard time not calling it an it or a the. Because everywhere in the common English language, we actually refer to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit. But if I was talking to my wife or talking about my wife, and I told you a story about Rhonda, I wouldn't say, so I want to share a story with you about me and my wife, the Rhonda. I mean, in my life, she is the Rhonda. Let me tell you, she's the only Rhonda. She is the Rhonda. She's the Rhonda Honda Kick and Go in my life, right? That's what I called her when she was in, never mind. I ain't going there. It was a scooter back in the 80s, and everybody called her Rhonda Honda Kick and Go. But I would never respond to, I would never talk about my wife as the Rhonda or the wife or Jake Stuke as the Jake. Maybe the Jakester. The jokester, whatever it is, we don't talk, but when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's always the Holy Spirit. It's almost as if when I talk about him today, I should just say Holy Spirit as a person. Because usually when the church talks about the Holy Spirit, what they end up talking about is his manifestations. They end up talking about his miracles. They end up talking about his power. They end up usually talk about the crazy stuff that happens with the Holy Spirit. But they rarely talk about the relationship that we can actually have with the Holy Spirit. A common day-to-day conversation every day, walking in, walking with, walking beside. Everywhere you go, whether you're about ready to make a bad decision or a good decision, he's always with you, in front of you, leading you, guiding you. The question is, do you hear him? Do you listen to him? Are you intentional about walking with the Holy Spirit? So is the Holy Spirit a person? We have to like get this, we have to get this straight before we go into any other things about the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit a person, or is he just a powerful influence in your life? Because if he was just a powerful influence, he's just influential. And an influential person in your life isn't somebody who may be in deep relationship with you, but if I'm thinking about him just as an influential relationship to me, or in relationship with me, I will actually talk to God in the Holy Spirit in this way. I will say things like, I just need to harness the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I need to welcome the Holy Spirit. I need to pray the Holy Spirit into this place. And so we begin to talk about him and pray about him as if it's an it or an entity. But if we actually know him as a relationship and not just an influence, we start to say relational terms like this. I want to give my life in relationship to the Holy Spirit. I know he's here. I want to experience him at deeper levels. I want to be awakened to the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to feel him at every decision. I want to walk with him. I want to hear him. When I sleep at night, I want to know that the Holy Spirit is literally praying over me, interceding for me, and he never stops. I want to be in rhythm with the Holy Spirit. I want to be in such relationship that it almost feels like we are in step all the time. You hear the difference. One says, I'm going to invoke his Spirit into my life. The other one says, I'm going to invoke my life into his Spirit and who he is. So the scriptures are clear that he is a relational being. And here's where I want you to understand. The scriptures tell us that he has a mind. Romans 8:27, you can look it up for yourself. It just says that he knows all hearts, all hearts. He knows you. He knows what you're thinking before you ever think it. He is like mom, only supernatural mom. Like, you know, mom, you walk into the door, you remember that. You walk in the door, if you were having a bad day, she knew you had a bad day. You would just walk into the room, and she's like, had a bad day? No, why are you talking to me like that? I just know you. I gave birth to you, right? But he has a mind. 1 Corinthians 12 says that he has a will, that he determines the gifts of his people, that he wills the gifts that you have in your life, that whatever gift you have, the gift of hospitality, gift of encouragement, whatever it is, the Holy Spirit determines what that gift will be in your life. He has emotions. The Holy Spirit can be comforted and comforts. The Holy Spirit actually speaks, and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit speaks not just in mysterious languages and miracles, but he speaks very clearly. Clearly. He teaches. He grieves. Did you know that the Holy Spirit can be saddened? The Holy Spirit can actually be saddened by who we are and who we become, because he longs for you. He wants to be in relationship with you so much that it would grieve his heart that you don't choose him on a daily basis. The Holy Spirit can be insulted. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. The Holy Spirit can be lied to. But it usually comes back to what you were taught about the Holy Spirit. How many of you grew up in church? Sunday school. Old school Sunday school. Get here at like 9:30 in the morning and you're here till 2 in the afternoon, right? Like somehow you were just here all day long. And it didn't just happen on Sunday morning. You went home and like took a nap for 2 hours and came back at 6 o'clock. And then there was more teaching. And then Wednesday night you had children's and youth groups. And like church was like all the time. And when you were taught as a kid, you go into the little Sunday school room and they had the flannel graphs. And if the teacher started to talk to you about the Holy Spirit, what image would they generally put on the flannel graph? Anybody? Huh? How do you put a picture of wind up there? But no, that's great. Fire, yeah. But you know what often is? A dove. Yeah. I don't even know how in the world we got through services in Kansas when I was a little kid, because if somebody said the Holy Spirit like flew in that service like a dove, there'd be like 5 guys with shotguns going, got him. Somebody clean that sucker, right? You know what I mean? Like that's exactly, like there'd be shotgun shells all over the ceiling if they saw a dove fly into the room. So the Holy Spirit, listen to me, is not a dove. It is not wind. It is not fire, because if you're really going to actually pray for the Holy Spirit to come down on you, and you say, Holy Spirit, please come down on me with your holy fire, please come. I don't know why I do the English language like that. But if we do that, you're like, be careful what you're praying for, because he actually might catch you on fire if you pray for that. You're going to confuse him. Come like a hurricane, like a tidal wave, right? The Holy Spirit is not a dove, because if it was a dove, it would be an it. How many of you are watching the NBA playoffs right now? The other night I was watching the Nuggets play, and the NBA announcer said this about Nikola Jokic, our 7'2" center. He goes, this kid is just a flat-out beast. Now, that NBA announcer did not make Nikola Jokic a beast by making that statement. He didn't turn into a 4-foot hairy animal on the court, right? You know what I mean? He said he's a beast. Why is he a beast? Because he said this is how he plays. He's uncontrollable. You can't stop him. He's crazy. He's so good. So when the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit as a dove, and it says that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus like a dove after he had just been baptized, you can imagine this moment. The Holy Spirit fell on him like a dove. Basically, what he's saying is this is how the Holy Spirit descends upon us. This is what it sometimes feels like. Sometimes it feels like a fire in your gut. Sometimes it feels like a rushing wind in your face. And he speaks clearly in these metaphors. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. If you responded to me as an it, I would be offended. Why do we respond to the Holy Spirit as an it? Respond to him like your friend. Talk to him like he's your best friend. Talk to him like you would actually like to dance with him. I know it sounds sacrilegious, doesn't it? Sacrilegious that we would be in church and we would dance with God, right? dancing, moving in rhythm, having step with. And I did this last week. Good dancers know how to lead their partners. Good partners know how to follow the lead of the dancer. And when we dance and when we begin to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, although that first dance might feel just a little bit awkward, it gets into a place where rhythm starts to take over your relationship. And you begin to know him as if you know yourself. You know what his next step is going to be. You know where he's going to move. You know where he's going to lead. You know, and here's what I know about the Holy Spirit. He is never going to take you to places he won't go. So if you're in a struggle, and you've been in a position where you've been making some bad decisions, I can tell you this, the Holy Spirit didn't take you there. You went alone. The Holy Spirit will always guide you and lead you to places of goodness and hope and peace and faith and courage. He's gonna make you so strong in your faith that people will look at you and say, man, he looks a lot like Jesus. He's acting a whole lot like the love of God. When we become in step with the Holy Spirit, we literally change our identity and people start to see it. But I think the problem is we're dancing with the wrong person. Many of you this morning are here because you want to dance with something other than fear. You're here this morning because you want to dance with something other than anger and hostility. You're here this morning because you want to dance with something other than insecurity and brokenness. You want to dance with something other than the things that have been you've been dancing with that are destroying your life. And he's saying, stop dancing with the things that are going to kill you. Start dancing with the one that's going to give you life. And this is what I think about. I think he is, as you're dancing with the culture, he's like out on the dance floor just doing this. Can I just get a moment? Just one dance? Can I just cut in? You and me. I know you're consumed with this thing that you think is giving you life, but I promise you, if you just take one dance with me, I promise it's going to be good. He's cutting in so you can dance with God's love and the grace of Jesus in such a way that you will never miss a step in relationship with him. C.S. Lewis puts it this way, and I'll put this on the screen for you. This is where I get this metaphor. I talked a little bit about it last week, and I couldn't help but talk about it again. God is a dynamic, pulsating activity, a life, almost a kind of drama, almost, if you will, not think of me irreverent, a kind of dance. The union between the Father and the Son is such a live, concrete thing that this union itself is also a person, which we call the Holy Spirit. He says, it is as if a sort of communal personality came into existence. The whole dance or drama or pattern of the three personal life, the Holy Trinity is what he's saying there, is being played out in each one of us, or putting it the other way around. Listen to this. I love this. Each of us has got to enter that pattern and cut in, take his place in that dance. There is no other way to the happiness for which we are made. It's almost like we need to just quit thinking that he's tapping on our shoulder trying to cut in, but we should be tapping in on his shoulder because he's already on the dance floor and he's wanting to actually be with you. He's wanting to build a relationship with you. You know, my very first dance, anybody remember the first dance they ever had? And not just like dancing in the kitchen, but like with another person that you were kind of mildly affectionate with. Mine was in seventh grade, and I went to a dance in Chase County, Kansas, and there was a girl by the name of Beth Miller. Beth Miller was in the eighth grade. I wanted nothing more than to dance with Beth Miller, but I had no clue on how to dance with Beth Miller, so I was so scared to death that I would never, ever ask her. And guess what? I'm out on the floor, kind of just messing around with some of my friends, because that's what you do at junior high dance parties. You just kind of just do this and stand around and like look at each other and nobody knows what's going on. And Beth Miller tapped on my shoulder and she said, would you dance with me? And it was the most awkward thing I've ever been a part of. I was like sweating. I mean, I think I pooped my pants. I don't know what happened, but it was bad news that day, and it was awful. It was terrible. And then I had another dance. And that dance was on August 25th, 1989. Good grief, I'm already there. It was with my bride. I didn't know how to dance. I didn't know how to be a husband. Didn't know how to be a father. But that day when I danced with her, it was as if nobody else in that backyard existed. When I danced with her, I remember putting my head into her shoulder and I could just smell her. I to this day, as I think about that dance with my wife, I was in such fellowship with her. I was in such intimate relationship with her. And nobody else on the planet existed in that moment. I will never forget that dance. And when I'm reminded of that dance, I'm reminded of who I can be as a husband and a father. That I can be somebody who actually pursues relationship with the people that I love the most. What if I pursued that relationship with the Holy Spirit like that? What if I actually could tell you about the very first time I felt the Holy Spirit in such power and such glory that it felt as if nothing else existed but my relationship with my wife? Same type of relationship. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Man, I'm a mess up here. Who would have thought that I would be speaking about the Holy Spirit and I'd be up here sobbing? That's kind of the message, just so you know. That is the message. Take a look at this passage with me. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. That word communion, if you grew up in the church, you probably had an idea of what communion was. I did. In the Nazarene church that I was at in Colorado Springs as a kid, our pastor was Brother Fasick. I don't even remember his first name because we just called him Brother Fasick. You know, he would get up there and he would preach and we'd go, "Amen, Brother Fasick." I always thought his first name was Amen. You know, I was just like, "Amen, Brother Fasick." And I love Brother Fasick because you know what? Brother Fasick once in a while would bring snacks to church. He had these little, tiny, little bread wafers and cheap Welch's grape juice. And I would put that wafer in my mouth because it was the one thing that helped me engage a service that just seemed so boring. And I would just sit and I would, like, all of a sudden, this communion stuff would show up and I'd get the bread and I'd put it in my mouth. And I remember literally trying to save that bread in my mouth for as long as I possibly could. And then I would take that juice and I would put it in my, and it would just saturate that bread and the bread would just kind of stick to the roof of my mouth and it just engaged my senses for a long time. You know, if we actually treated communion like that today, that we would actually say, you know what, I am going to engage the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. I'm going to hold it in me as long as I possibly can. I'm not going to forget him. I'm going to let him just live and breathe inside of me. Communion in this passage was not so much about communion like grape juice and crackers. Not the physical elements. It was about a soul connection. Communion is about you connecting to the Father in a very spiritual way. It's kind of mysterious. But my question to you is the Holy Spirit a mystery or is it just a missing person in your relationship with the Father? 2 Corinthians 13, 14, this word communion can be translated in other translations like the New Living Translation, the one that I usually actually speak from. It says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and everybody say it, the what? Fellowship. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. May the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So if you take a look at that verse and break it down, like I could do an entire sermon series on this one verse. This one verse. May the grace of our Lord Jesus. So I could speak for weeks just on the grace of Christ. Just do a sermon series on that. And then go do another sermon series, the love of God. Do a whole sermon series on that, and you would get another 8 weeks of a sermon series on the love of God. Then you get another sermon series on the fellowship or the communion of the Holy Spirit. But I'm telling you right now, if you don't stay for the third sermon series of that, you'll never fully get the first two. If the Holy Spirit is not actively involved in your life and you don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, the love of God will be really hard for you to maintain in understanding. There's no substitute for the Holy Spirit. How many of you have literally known the love of God, but you sometimes, at times in your life, struggle to experience the love of God? You don't even have to raise your hand because I know we're all in the room saying the same thing. How many of you have known that the grace of Jesus says that you are always forgiven, but you sometimes have a hard time believing that you're always forgiven? Do you know what the Holy Spirit does? It keeps reminding you over and over that God's love is always for you, is never leaving you. The grace of Christ is absolutely 100% always in you and for you and through you. So this word, fellowship or communion, actually in the Greek language can be translated in the word fellowship or communion, but it can actually be translated in multiple different words. But the original word is called koinonia. And the word koinonia in the Greek language is as deep as it comes. Like, we don't have a single word to describe koinonia. So we have all kinds of words to describe koinonia. Three of them specifically: fellowship, partnership, and intimacy. The first one, I want to talk about these three real quick. The fellowship, Paul is saying, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Now, this is not a Star Wars theme. May the force be with you. This is, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all the time. Actually, that's where Star Wars got it, just so you know. That's where it came from. May the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Notice that he is not saying, may the fellowship of Jesus be with you, or may the fellowship of God be with you. He's saying, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Why? Because when Paul wrote this, Jesus had already ascended into heaven. He's like a few billion galaxies away, sitting at the right hand of the throne of the Father. He's not there. At this time, they have no scriptures. They have no growth track. They have no church building. They have no place to go to. He said, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may the Spirit of God actually reside in you and be with you always. If you notice, this passage comes at the very end of 2 Corinthians. Basically, it's a summary saying, if you don't get anything that I've told you in these two letters, don't forget that God is always loving you, grace is always covering you, but the Holy Spirit is going to get you to understand it all the time, and will be with you nonstop, 24/7, every single day. Can I get an amen to that? Yeah, you guys are awesome. But the second one is partnership. May the partnership of the Holy Spirit be with you. Listen to the difference. May the fellowship. Like, churches use fellowship all the time. Hey, what's going on? Oh, nothing. I just had about an hour with a bunch of group guys. You know, we had some really awesome fellowship. Nobody in the real world even uses that word. It's sort of a Christian term. Partnership. It's different, isn't it? But it sounds like business, doesn't it? I'm in partnership with the Holy Spirit. The last one, intimacy. I don't even have to tell you what that sounds like, because your mind is already going there. But intimacy is more than a physical relationship. It is absolutely about your soul connectedness to the Father. So you can have a Spirit-driven life of fellowship. And the word fellowship is defined easily by companionship, by company, by sharing with. Fellowship is about resources. It's everything I am for everything that you could be. That everything that I have, all my resources, all my power, all my knowledge, all my gifts, that when you're in fellowship with someone, you give all those things to another person for the goal of making that person a better person. How many of you have had that one friend growing up that knew you inside and out? That best friend as a kid you hung out with all the time. It's funny, because when you start hanging out with that best friend over time, you even start to have common language, and even this, you have code language. Did you ever have a friend that you had code language with? Like, you could look across a room and there was just eyes would meet, and suddenly you knew exactly what they were thinking. Have you ever had that friend that, like, you start saying things the way they say it? And you come home after spending a weekend or a sleepover with your best friend. You come home and your mom's like, why are you talking like that? Why are you talking in that, like, baby language? It's like, oh, that's just me and my friend Denny. That's what we do. You know, it's like, My kids always did this. They would grow up and it's like, hey, why are you talking like this? Well, that's just what we do, Mom, you know. But you start to be in such a relationship that you start even acting like the people that you're around. That's good and bad. Here's what I know about that. You didn't get into close conversation and relationship with that best friend without ever having a conversation with them. You had to talk to them. You don't get to know somebody without communicating with them. Leighton has, he's about ready to move into his high school years, and he's playing basketball right now, and I know how eighth grade to freshman year changes dramatically. Like, it's a huge jump. You can have a best friend in your eighth grade years, and then your freshman year, all of a sudden, that guy is, like, no longer around. Anybody resonate with that? Remember those years? Like, suddenly, friendships change every single year. And so I'm constantly on the prowl looking for a friendship for my son that would somehow, like, mirror, like, who we are and what we would want him to be a part of and that type of family and all that stuff. And so there's this one kid that's going to be in his class next year. He's going to be playing on his basketball team, and his name's Josiah. Like, he's got a biblical name and everything. It's awesome, you know? And I'm like, this kid's going to be great. And I know his dad. His dad was in my youth group years ago. That's how old I am. But I'm thinking, this kid's going to be awesome. And I said, hey, Leighton, you know Josiah? And I said, yeah, on my basketball team. You ought to get together with him. You know, he lives, like, really close to us. You guys could meet up in the park. You guys play for a while, hang out. He goes, yeah, I'd like to. I've tried, though, Dad. I said, oh, you've tried? Good grief. I'm talking about relationship, I would get choked up again. I said, you tried? And he goes, yeah, Dad, he's like on the basketball court. I try high-fiving him all the time. And he won't even high-five me back. He won't talk to me, Dad. I encourage him, and I get nothing back. And then he looks at me, he goes, I'm pretty positive, Dad, that he doesn't like me. Can you imagine trying to find a best friend and believe that person's going to be your best friend and your closest partner in life, and you've never had a conversation with them? Maybe, possibly, we got to begin to start having conversations with the Holy Spirit, like he's your friend. Like, you reciprocate the relationship. Fellowship is simply reciprocation of relationship. It's a talking to and a talking with and a walking with and a spending time with. And you begin to sound and look and act like the person that you're with. And here's what I know is if there's no reciprocation and communication, with the Holy Spirit, you will never know the mission of God. You'll struggle with the love of God. You'll struggle with the grace of God, but you'll never know where God wants you in life. Begin to have this conversation with the Holy Spirit that's very real, like a person. Acts 20, 22, and 23. I love this because Paul says this. He says, and now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Again, Jesus is nowhere. He's with the Father. And he says, I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me. How many of you know that if something, where you're supposed to go and you're not sure what's going to happen, you're probably not going there? You're like, I'm not, we want to know what lies ahead for us. We want it to be laid out for us. We want God to give us that easy button that says, hey, here's where you go. This is what I'm going to do. This is what it's going to look like. This is how challenging it's going to be, but this is how all the blessings you're going to get. And Paul says this. He goes, I'm bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and I don't know what awaits me. He didn't say this, I'm bound by Jesus to go to go to Jerusalem. He said, I'm bound by the Holy Spirit. Except that the Holy Spirit tells me this, that in city after city, that jail and suffering may lie ahead. You know that when you get so close to somebody, in relationship with somebody, that you will be willing to walk through the fire with that person. When they are a best friend, you will go through adversity with that person. You will actually fight their battles with them. And here's the relationship that we can have with the Holy Spirit, that when we begin to have this deep relationship with the Holy Spirit, we don't need to know what lies ahead, but we know that adversity and success and blessings always will be ahead of us, and we will be willing to actually run through brick walls just to be in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be your best friend, causing you and willing you to go through some of life's toughest trials, experiencing some of the greatest blessings. There's this guy in the Bible, in the scriptures in Acts chapter 8 again. His name's Philip, and I shared this story in a message not too long ago. But Philip was an evangelist, and he would go city to city, town to town, sharing the gospel, preaching. And there's this moment where he's preaching in Samaria. And if you read it in Acts chapter 8, it uses words like, he was preaching and the crowds were intently, eagerly listening. Much like you are today. On the edge of your seat. Just totally intent to hear, like hanging on every word. Am I right? Wake up. Okay. Come on now. Help me out. Don't make me make you look bad. But it says there was miracles, demons were cast out, and the city, listen, the city was filled with great joy, and people were being baptized. And in verse 26, this is what happens. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, I read that again. I want you to pay attention to the language that's in here. As for Philip, what does that say? An angel of the Lord said to him. Notice how it doesn't say that an angel of the Lord appeared. An angel of the Lord's voice spoke to him. He says, go south on the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, you're like sitting here going, okay, I don't really understand where you're going with this. There's no translation that says that an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Every translation that I could read said that it said something to him. It spoke. An angel. Now look what happens. It says, go south to south of Jerusalem, and 3 days later, so he hears go south, and he's walking for 3 days. How many of you would hear an angel and then start going south for 3 days and never stop? Crazy. He's walking for 3 days, and all of a sudden there's an Ethiopian eunuch in their chariot in an entourage. And now look at what happens. Verse 29. What does it say? The Holy Spirit said, go. And he speaks to the eunuch. This eunuch is coming all the way from Egypt, from Ethiopia to actually hear about this movement. The Holy Spirit was moving in the region so much that even other countries were hearing, and they were moving towards Jerusalem. He sees this eunuch. He's a very wise man, and he's reading the book of Isaiah, and Philip stops and says, hey, do you want me to interpret that scripture for you? Because I could totally talk to you about this. The Holy Spirit told me that I should talk to you. They were so in tune with the Holy Spirit that they could differentiate between the sound of a voice being an angel or the Holy Spirit. I think if an angel spoke to me, I'd be a little frightened. Would I be able to choose the difference between an angel and the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit said, go. That's what's interesting. But you know, why is this so crazy to think that we could actually differentiate between a Holy Spirit and an angel? Because if I'm out in that lobby after church is over and everybody congregates and everybody's kind of hanging out, drinking extra coffee, and we go into the other room, we're taking pictures for moms and all this stuff, and everybody's sort of being chaotic and everybody's laughing and it's kind of loud and all this, and Rhonda can walk into the room and I don't even know she's there, and all she has to do is give me that one little laugh, that little cackle across the room. And I can be looking at anybody, talking to them, and I can be arrested in the moment, and I can go, that's my wife. I hear her. It's like a mom when she hears her baby cry. She can be at a park with hundreds of kids all over the place. The moment her child cries, she knows it's hers. You can differentiate the sound of a voice when you're closely involved with that person, and you have intimate fellowship, a spirit-driven life of fellowship. But what about partnership? Here's what I know about partnership. Partnership is where we begin to flow with the other person. There begins to be a relationship that flows. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says, "For we are both God's," what? "Co-workers. And you are God's field and you are God's building." If you have a poor personal relationship with your boss, you will have a poor personal relationship with the boss's mission. If you have a poor personal relationship with your wife, you'll have a poor relationship in marriage with your wife. When the relationship flows, the mission flows. Rhonda and I have that flow. We have that flow. She can absolutely recognize the subtle struggle that I might have in my mind. I can walk in the door and she can look at me and say, "Hi. Hi, how are you? Good. What's wrong?" "Nothing. Why are you asking that?" "No, is there something wrong?" "No, there's nothing wrong. It's good. Did you have a good day?" "Yeah, it was good." "Okay, what went wrong? Anything?" "No." "Well, why are you asking me that?" And I have diverted that question over and over and over. I am a good liar, but she always sees my lies. She always sees when I move away and when I try to hide what is really going on in my life. Some of you even know it about my preaching. When I'm preaching, you can see it when the Holy Spirit starts to actually take over in my preaching. I can be going script by script, verse by verse, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit starts to speak something into me, and now it's not just a word for you, it actually becomes a message that could change you. Now, who is that? That's not me. That's not me. That is the Holy Spirit that begins to invade my soul in such a way that it speaks life into you. In Acts 15:28, Paul said this, or it says in Acts 15:28, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." You don't even need to know the context of that. There's partnership there. There's work there. Do you see it? Do you feel it? Do you know? Confidence in relationship allows trust in the mission of God, and it is all over the scriptures. There's a story in the Old Testament of Abraham who literally could actually change the mind of God when he wanted to destroy an entire people in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's standing outside on a cliff with Abraham, and he says, "Yo, Abe, what do you think? Should we just take them out because they're being so disobedient?" And Abraham actually goes to bat for these people, and God changes his mind. Why? Because he's in partnership with them. Moses, it says that he changed his mind twice on the mountain because he's in partnership with Moses. You have a spirit-driven life of fellowship, a life of partnership. And the last one is this, and I'll be quick, spirit-driven life of CMA. CMA is just code language for close mutual association. And when somebody has close mutual association with the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, you see it in them. It's intimately connected in their life. So let me say this. If you were to say to me, "Magic Johnson," you know what I tell you? 1987 NBA Finals. And I tell you that Magic Johnson had Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, and he had Byron Scott, and James Worthy, and Michael Cooper, and even Kurt Rambis coming off the bench with his horn-rimmed glasses. If I say to you Ringo Starr, what do you say? Who else do you say in that? Paul McCartney, John Lennon, Ringo Starr, right? We begin to go into it. If I say John Elway, who's in close mutual association with John Elway? Mike Shanahan, Eddie McCaffrey, Rod Smith. I go back to the days where there was an NBA championship. If I say Mo, you say what? Mo, Larry, and Curly, right? Close mutual association. So when I was at a pastor in Sacramento, there was a man there. His name was Sherwood Carthen. And Sherwood Carthen was an amazing pastor at our Bayside of South Sacramento campus. He was a pastor to the inner city. He was actually the Sacramento Kings chaplain. Just an amazing man. But when Sherwood Carthen would walk into a room, the atmosphere changed. And it wasn't Sherwood. It was everything that Sherwood was about. And he would always say, like, if you don't feel what I'm feeling, then amen all by myself. Because that's what he'd say. And I want to show you this video, because this guy was a mentor to me, and I want you to hear.
In 1959, raised in the 60s and the 70s, and I'm okay telling you this, I'm a drug baby. I'm actually a drug baby. My mama and my daddy drugged me to church over and over and over again. Morning, noon, and night. When I was a kid, they took me, and they took me because I had to go. But what it did, it established a pattern. And what you don't understand is many times people don't realize it. When you establish a pattern, if you do it long enough, it'll turn into a habit. And then a habit will turn into a way of life. Hello, somebody. And what needs to happen many times for us so that we can have a closer walk with God, we need to establish a pattern about things that if we do it long enough, it'll become a habit. And then that habit will become a way of life. Now, when I was a kid, it was a pattern. We knew on Sunday what we were doing because mom and them took us. But then when I became a teenager, it was like habitual. I got to go to church. I got to fellowship. I got to be with my peeps. But then when I became an adult, it was my way of life. Amen. It's all I know. I don't know anything else. I live this way. I worship God. I'm with people. I praise God. I'm in the Bible because this is who I am. Repetition with purpose is where God wants to take us.
Repetition with purpose is where God wants to take us. And there was a time that I went on a mission trip to Mexico. And there's like 1,000 students there, and we're in Mexicali. And a lot of times the pastors would come down and meet with us. And it just so happened that all the pastors came on a morning in which I was doing a devotional for all the volunteers and the leaders. There's like 200 volunteers and leaders. I'm doing a devotional. And Sherwood Carthen walks in. And this is a guy that every time he walks in, the Holy Spirit just oozes out of him. And I did this devotional, and God was just working through me in such amazing ways. And I was passionate, and I was just pouring out what God had put in my heart. And Sherwood comes up to me, and he wraps his big old arms around me. And he just holds me inside of his chest. And he whispers inside my ear. He goes, you know that phrase that I always say, amen all by myself. He goes, it's good to know that I am not saying amen all by myself. And he looks at me, he goes, you're just a light-skinned brother. That's what he said. You just preach like a light-skinned brother. That's what he said to me. And I would hug him and weep. Now, who was that? Is Sherwood? It was the Holy Spirit, alive in a man. And on September 25th, 2013, on my birthday, he went to go be closer with the Lord. He passed away. But I'll never forget the Spirit that led him. And I want to be led by that Spirit. You see, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit talks about you. People ask me all that all the time. Why do you talk about your wife all the time? Why do you talk about your kids all the time? Why do you talk about your church all the time? Because it's all I know. It's all I know. The Holy Spirit associates himself with people who associate themselves with the Holy Spirit. Amen? You can have a relationship with him. Fellowship, partnership, intimacy. Close mutual association. He can walk with you every single day. So I ask the worship team to come forward. And as they come, I'm going to read this passage to you. John 15. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. You remain in him, you produce much fruit. Apart from the Father, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it'll be granted. If you spend time with the culture will spend time with you. If you spend time with the cultural presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit will spend time with you. But in verse 8, it says, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain now in my love. Stay with him. So I want you to stand for a second because we're going to pray this prayer. It's a prayer adapted from John 14. And this is Jesus' prayer to his disciples, actually praying that the Holy Spirit would abide in them, lead them, guide them, walk with them. And I want us to actually pray this out loud by reading it together. Let's read this together. It's this, and I want you to take this home. Read it every day. Pray this prayer as if it's yours. Let's pray it together. Father, thank you for cutting into my life and giving me another helper who will never leave me. Holy Spirit, I invite you to lead me into all truth. I intentionally will look for you today so I might recognize your power and plan throughout my day. Holy Spirit, today you have my attention. Today I will look for you so that tomorrow I can know you more. Holy Spirit, I welcome you to live and walk with me throughout my day. In fact, I welcome you to dwell in me and give me life. Amen. Amen.